I again thank you for the opportunity to try to stand in front of you and say something that would be edifying to the people of God and glorifying to our Lord and Savior. I recognize the frailty of our human bodies makes it harder for us to engage in service right after we've eaten, but I hope that, Lord, let us for a little while at least be able to hold down the infirmities of our natural bodies and be able to focus on some things in His Word. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to the 22nd chapter of the book of Numbers. And I'd like, Lord, would help me to try to find some things out of the lesson of Balaam that we have here contained in this chapter. It says in Numbers chapter 22, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. Israel was marching their way through the land, and God was with them, God was blessing them, God was mowing down, if you would, the enemies that they had in front of them, and no one at this time was able to stand in front of the nation of Israel. And they were coming into the land of the Moabites. And old Balak, who was king of the Moabites, saw what was going on. He had gotten the reports of the battles that the Israelites had had with his neighbors, and Balak and the Moabite people were just scared. They were just plain scared that were they to meet Israel, that Israel would put the proverbial whooping on them. So Balak meets with his counselors, and he says, "Men, we've got to do something. These people are going to defeat us. They're going to march over us if we don't do something." And one of his counselors came up with an idea. And he said, "There's this prophet of sorts whose name is Balaam. And the reputation of Balaam is that whoever he blesses is blessed, and whoever he curses is cursed. If we can get this guy Balaam to come and to curse Israel for us, then we'll be able to fight them, we'll be able to overcome them, and be able to defeat them." So, verse 5 says, "He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor, which is by the river of the land." And he says in verse 6, "The request he made was, 'Come now therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for them.'" Now he had sent some men of importance of his kingdom. He had sent some gifts, some bribes, as you might say, for Balaam to take. But God had already given Balaam a message. And so Balaam says, "Lodge here and let me find out what the will of the Lord is." And God tells Balaam in verse 12, "Thou shalt not go with them." Now, God didn't quibble about the message that he had for Balaam. It wasn't dark. It wasn't mysterious. I believe, you know, if I were to ask somebody in elementary school in this congregation this afternoon and say, "What does it mean when God told Balaam, 'Thou shalt not go with them'?" They would say, "Well, that would mean don't go." God sent a clear and unmistakable message to Balaam. So the next morning, Balaam wakes up. His visitors there wake up, and he says, "Fellas, I can't do it. I just can't do it. I cannot go with you. God has told me no." So they go on back to Balak, and Balak hears the message that they bring back. And he says, "Well, what we did wrong was I just didn't send people that were important enough, and we didn't send enough money. The bribe wasn't big enough. The esteem that we were going to put upon Balaam if he did this wasn't large enough." So we find here in Numbers chapter 22, in the 15th verse, it says, "And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus said Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people." Now, when those individuals got to Balaam's door, Balaam already knew what God had told him. But greed got in Balaam's way. And the first lesson that I would try to present to your minds this morning is that we should never allow material things to influence us in regards to our obedience to God. Anytime we set greed or material things as a basis for our decision above what God says, ruin's going to follow. I tell you, the spiritual mentality that a child of God ought to try to cultivate is the same mentality that the Apostle Paul had in the book of Philippians when he said, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Balaam saw this honor that they were going to give him and this pile of silver and clothes and this, that, and the other. And Balaam said, ooh, maybe, just maybe I misunderstood God the first time. Maybe I misunderstood God the first time. Have we ever been in that situation? God has unmistakably and plainly given us direction where there is no doubt about it, and particularly when that direction has come in the form of God's Word, but something else comes up that tempts us and we say, "Well, maybe I just misunderstood God a little bit." I remember the first job that I ever took out of college was a job that was in a plant that made alcoholic beverages. And I had tunnel visions on my eyes, and I thought, you know what? Technically, it cannot be wrong, because if it were a sin, then Jesus Christ would have never turned water into wine, and nobody can tell me it was a sin. It was the best job offer I had, so I had my blinders on. I said, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Well, I was there for about 2.5 years, and I was reading the Bible with Sister Ashley one night there at the home, and I got into that whole part there. I think it's in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul is saying that there's nothing wrong with eating meat offered to idols, but if it causes my brother to stumble, then Paul said, I'm not going to eat it. And that came forcibly home, and I realized, well, if this is going to get in the way, and I was just starting to exercise ministerially, I thought, if this is going to get in the way of my being able to minister to other people, then I don't need to be here. And then there was nothing about it that was conducive to the cause of Christ. And so I prayed to the Lord, and I said, "Lord, you know I don't do well in grays. I need black or I need white." So I sent out one resume, immediately had a job offer roughly a quarter mile down the road for the exact same job, for basically the exact same money, working for a company that made air conditioners. It's a little harder for air conditioners to get in the way of ministering the gospel. And so it was plain. It was one of those things that was black and white. There was no denying that God was saying, that is not a good place for you. And so I left. Well, I had thankfully a good reputation at the company that I had left, and about 6 months later, they called me and they said, "Listen, we want you to come back." And they said, "We don't know what you're making down there, but," they said, "if you'll come back, we will give you," and I had left the other company for the same money, "we'll give you 30 to 40% more than what you had when you left." Now, the first thought went through my mind was, "Huh." The second thought that went through my mind was, "No, God's statement was too plain the first time." So I called up my dad, who was my pastor at that time, and I said, "I got a strange phone call, and I And I said, you know, I know what my gut feel is, but I just want to hear it from somebody else. And he went, son, he said, I couldn't have told you with absolute certainty that it was the Lord's will when you left there. He said, but I can tell you what this is, and that's just called temptation. Well, you know, when God tells us something plainly in his word, we'll never need to get in the habit of trying to look and see if God will provide a loophole around his word. See, God had given, he hadn't given Balaam the scriptures in this case, but God had given him his direct word. So Balaam got himself in trouble here because he would not listen to what God had already told him and was trying to find a way to change the message of God to fit the desires of the flesh. Brother, when God speaks to us, whether it be through his word, whether it be through the preaching of the gospel, whether it be through our private meditations or the answer to prayers, when God's message to us is plain, then we ought to listen. Because sometimes God may, to use this example from Balaam, give us enough rope. And you see, that's what happens here. Balaam goes to God again, as if he hadn't heard God the first time when God told him, thou shalt not go with these men. Thou shalt not curse Israel. Balaam's eyes are glazed over by dollar signs. And he goes back to the Lord again and basically says, God, are you sure that I can't go with these men? And the Lord's anger is kindled against Balaam. But he tells Balaam, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shall thou do. Well, the Bible records that God's anger was against Balaam. And it says that Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass. There'd be a, I don't know if you've ever been to a zoo, and it's kind of a little bit smaller than what we would call a donkey, but it's basically the same type of animal. And he says, and he went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. Well, he's riding there. His two servants are there. And it says that the angel of the Lord stood in the way. And there was a sword drawn in his hand. Well, the animal that Balaam was riding sees the angel of the Lord. And there was a place in the road where there was a wall on one side to get around. So the donkey just scoots up real hard against that rock wall to get beside the angel and crushes Balaam's foot. Just smashes it up against the wall. Balaam's furious. Furious. And so I got it backwards. That's the second time it happened. The first time it happens, there was no fence on one side. The donkey runs out into a field to not have to go by the angel. Balaam's furious at it. He takes his stick and he beats on that donkey and drives it back into the road. The angel moves back a little bit farther and stands in a place where it's a little bit narrow and there's a rock wall. The donkey scoots up against the rock wall and crushes Balaam's foot. Balaam's furious and beats it again. Angel goes a little bit farther to where there was a little narrow place in the road. Well, Balaam's riding along. They get to that spot. And it says, and when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Now listen to verse 28. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Now God, in his writing to us, I'm pausing here for a second, has given us a multitude of things in the scriptures. He's given us things that when you read will bring tears to your eyes. He's given us things that when we read will cause an emotion of security or hope to well up within us. But even in the scriptures, there are times when God interjects humor. And one of the funniest phrases in the Bible is this one right here. And Balaam said unto the ass. Now I want you to consider that for a second. Here's a grown man who's been riding on this donkey all day long, getting more angry and more angry, angrier and angrier at it. And finally, when the thing just sits down in the middle of the road and God opens his mouth to speak, the first thing that comes to Balaam's mind is to talk back to it. Now, you would think, friends, you would really think that the first thing that would come to Balaam's mind is to step back and say, "Oh my goodness, a talking donkey." And just to be floored with that. But what's wrong? Balaam is furious. And a second thing that I would ask you to consider from this lesson of Balaam is that anger can blind us and make us crazy. Balaam was so mad, he couldn't even realize that he was standing there talking to arguing with a donkey. A real live donkey. Not the ones that some of you sisters think that you have to argue with from time to time. But a real live one. I know if Sister Ashley was here, she would say, "Well, I argue with one every once in a while." She'd be referring to me. But a real live one. His anger and his emotions had so subdued and overrun his common sense, he didn't even recognize what he was doing. Brethren, there is a danger to us. And I don't spend so much time with any of you that I would know the intricacies of your personalities. You may never wrestle with this. But I want to tell you, if you're an individual that wrestles with your temper, if you're an individual that wrestles with letting your frustration or anger overcome you to where you just erupt, recognize that what you're doing, and I've been guilty of it on too many occasions than I would care to candidly admit, what we're doing is coming down to a level where Balaam was, where we don't even have enough sense to understand we're talking to a donkey. Look at what Proverbs says over in Proverbs chapter 16. Solomon speaking says this: "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. You know, in this age and culture that we live in, we hold so many role models up in front of our children. We hold a few, but then the world holds a whole lot more. And so much of the time, the world and society around us seem to be so much more influential in telling our children who it is that they need to pay attention to. I'm going to tell you something, friends. We ought to be pointing to our children and giving them examples of Christian character and telling them that is a hero. You know, for as long as there have been little boys have been enthralled with warriors. Whatever kind and shape they may come in, whether they're the cowboy and Indian kind or the G.I. Joe kind or the historical warrior figure. I can remember when I was growing up, I was enthralled with Civil War history and would read books about generals and individuals of that nature and loved that time period and loved hearing about men like Robert E. Lee and different guys from that time period, who conquered cities and conquered armies and did great exploits in war. But the Bible says that he that ruleth his spirit is better than the mighty. We need to be telling our children and telling ourselves to look at those saints of God who exhibit the characteristics of self-control and telling them that is what a real hero looks like. That is an individual that is mighty in battle. Because the greatest battle, the greatest enemy that you're going to face here in this world is the enemy of self. Why is that? Because yourself, your own fleshly nature, knows how to attack you better than anybody else. No, there is nobody other than God himself who would never tempt you to sin. James says the Lord doesn't tempt a man to sin. There is nobody who knows your particular weaknesses better than you. So the battle and the struggle that we have so much of the time is the battle with self. The victory that we need to overcome so much of the time is the victory of telling self no. You know, it sounds like such a simple word, doesn't it? No. No. You know, I've heard it said that in parenting, sometimes it's good to tell children no about something that is completely okay to give them, just to give them the practice of having to listen to and accept an answer of no. I've heard of good Christian warriors, and by warriors I mean who have fought the battle against the flesh well and won, who have said they oftentimes would deny themselves something just to deny themselves something. When there was no harm in it, it was completely amoral, not moral or immoral, just totally amoral, but just to get in the practice of telling self no. One of the tragedies of the modern era that we live in is the fact that we do not fast anymore to any degree whatsoever. And normally when you think of fasting, most people just think of food. But I can prove to you in Scripture, and would be willing to do that privately if you so desired, that food is not the only area to fast in. And for some individuals, doing a food fast would not be a wise thing. You know, Brother Rex Heffington, who's a deacon there at the church where my father pastors, wrestles with diabetes. I would not want Brother Rex to fast for even a day, because it wouldn't be wise. But how many other things do we have that we could give up just to tell the flesh no? How addicted are we? If I can use the word in that sense, to the influence of technology in our lives. What would it be like if we took a week and said, for this week, I'll have no internet time, no television time, no satellite radio time. I mean, other than something that was specifically required for the functioning of business, but nothing at all in terms of entertaining myself. Can you imagine telling the flesh no in that way? Can you imagine if instead, whatever time we would have spent in that way, we were to spend in some way that was feeding our souls and subjecting the flesh? No is a simple word. But you see, Balaam, in his anger, couldn't tell himself. He didn't know how to control himself. And because he had no principle of self-discipline in his life, Balaam got to the point he couldn't tell that he was arguing with a donkey. Now, from our vantage point, that looks so ridiculously silly. But you wonder if a saint of God in that time said, Brother Adam, you spent 4 hours Saturday doing what? And you got what for it? If they would not wonder if the greater fool was me and not Balaam. So Balaam and the ass continued to argue with one another. And the ass asks him and says, I'll paraphrase to a degree. He basically says, don't you think there's a reason that I've done what I've done? You've had me for all these years. Has there ever been one single time that I've disobeyed you? And Balaam said, well, no. And Balaam had to admit that logical point that, no, you've never done anything like this before. It said in verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before thee. And the ass saw me, and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from thee, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. Said, if your animal hadn't done what she had done, I'd have killed you and kept her alive. And then I want you to look at verse 34. I'm going to ask you a question here. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. And he says, if it's displeasing to the Lord, I'll just turn around and go back home. Balaam said, I have sinned, and I'll just turn around and go back home. And God tells him, no, I want you to go now. But you say exactly what I tell you to say. And what happens is every time Balak, you know the end of the story, every time Balak would put him on a high mountain overlooking the camp of Israel and say, all right, curse him now, Balaam. Balaam would bless him. And Balak, no, let's move to a different spot. Now, Balaam, curse him. And Balaam would bless him. But I want you to know this, verse 34. Balaam says, I have sinned. And then he says, if my going has displeased thee, I'll turn around and go home right now. I'm going to ask you a question. Did Balaam get the message that God intended him to get right here? I think we can safely say the answer is yes, isn't it? God intended Balaam to see that God was displeased with him and that Balaam had done wrong. And would you say that Balaam got that message? I need you to agree with me on this part or I can't go forward. Would you at least agree with me that message, that point was driven home to Balaam through the avenue that the Lord had given? Yeah, I think the answer is obviously yes from the words of Balaam there, and then from his conduct in the blessing instead of cursing. Now, there is a concept in worldly Christianity that says eternal salvation for an individual is dependent upon them getting the message that God wants them to get. Hearing the message, believing the message that God wants them to, tremendous amounts of money are generated by institutions bearing this slogan. The slogan is this: millions are going to hell, and unless you give, they're not going to get God's message, and they're going to perish in an eternal hell. You're aware of that. That is a fundamental tenet of a lot of theologies. And the thought process is there that God has a message, this wonderful message of salvation, that if they can just hear the message And get the point in such a way that they believe the message, they'll be able to be saved eternally. Now, I want you to imagine this fellow, we'll call him Omar. And Omar is over somewhere in the Middle East in a camel's hair tent. And he's totally void of the gospel. Never heard about it. Never been interested in it. Never cared about it. Well, Omar goes to sleep one night there in his camel's hair tent. And Omar wakes up that morning, laying on his back, and he opens his eyes and he stretches his arms out and he puts his chin forward a little bit and he looks, and there's a 7-inch long scorpion sitting right here on his chest. That stinger's up in the air, pointed right at him. And Omar knows one sting from that thing and his whole head will just blow up and fall off. And Omar just freezes. He's not sure what to do because that stinger's right there ready. And as he's right there, frozen in fear, the scorpion says, in audible human language, Omar, I've got a message to you from Jehovah God. It's about His Son, Jesus Christ. and goes on and tells him, the scorpion speaking, about what Jesus did, and that if Omar will just receive and believe this, Omar can go to heaven. Now, I believe Omar would get the point. And we could have some fella in India. Can you imagine some guy in India? He's walking down the path, and or he stepped out of the shower there in his house, and there's a, you know, a king cobra and black mamba just sitting there in the bathroom all curled up, and he's totally trapped. He figures he's a goner, and right then one of them starts talking and says, "Joe, whatever his name is, we've got a message for you from God." God's son begins to tell him about Jesus Christ and then says, "Oh, Joe, if you'll just believe this, if you will just believe this and listen to this message from God, you too will be able to go to heaven." Now, friends, if anybody reads here the 22nd chapter of the book of Numbers, you're going to be able to see that God had a message for Balaam. And God used not just a talking animal, but an angel to deliver this message to Balaam. Now, if you take that fact out of the scriptures, and then you say there's millions of people that God wants to go to heaven, but they don't go to heaven because somebody didn't get the message to them, or whoever did bring the message to them didn't get it across to them well enough. Friends, do you not see the absurdity of that? You know, can you imagine Omar never gets the message, and so Omar doesn't accept Christ. And so Omar dies and goes to hell, and God is just heartbroken about it. And somebody says, "Well, you know, God, if you had sent an angel and a scorpion, Omar probably would have heard that." Can you imagine the absurdity? Friends, if eternal salvation was dependent upon God, a person, a human being, hearing and believing a message, God's unlimited in the ways that He can do that. You know, face it. If I were to be replaced right now by an angel from heaven, would that not hold your attention tremendously more? If the community here was to know that you were going to have an honest-to-goodness angel from heaven come and talk to you, Brother Dave, you have to get that video camera ready because the lunchroom's going to be full and everybody outside too. And if you were to say, "Well, the angel can't come this day, but we're going to have a grizzly bear. And a grizzly bear is going to be in the church and is going to talk about Jesus Christ." Think about it. Think about it. There would be, yeah, you couldn't handle the crowd that would be here to hear that. What is, do you see the point that I'm making? God has already demonstrated in the scriptures that if God wants somebody to get a message from God, He's not limited to some man to carry the message. He can use a donkey and an angel if He wants to. He can use a scorpion. He can use a fish. He can use an ostrich. He can use a snake. He can use a bear. He can use an angel. God can use anything that He wants. Look at what it says over in the book of Isaiah. Over in the 59th chapter of the book of Isaiah. "Behold, look," He says, "consider this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." So much of the time, the concept of eternal salvation is that God has this arm, but it doesn't reach all the way to man. He needs man to make the final extension to another sinner to be able to get them the message that'll cause them to be saved. That is patently absurd to any student of the Bible. The Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save. If God wants if a person's eternal salvation was dependent upon them getting a message, God, if God desired them in heaven, God would use whatever means at His disposal to have them get the message. He desired Balaam to get this message. He used a donkey and an angel. If He desired a sinner to get a message about Jesus Christ and something that God wanted. Their eternal salvation hinged on it. God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. But the fact of the matter is, salvation of God's people is not dependent upon them getting and receiving a message. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and she, speaking of Mary, the angel speaking to Joseph. See, there was another time God used an angel to give Joseph a message. Joseph, be not afraid to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. Don't put her away. Now, because it was an angel that spoke, Joseph really got that message, didn't he? And he says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Every bit of what was required for the eternal salvation of every one of God's people is contained in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God left nothing to man. He left nothing to a message. He didn't leave anything to an angel, even. Didn't leave anything to a donkey. Sure didn't leave anything to a fumble-mouthed preacher like me. God invested everything that was required for the salvation of you and of me and of every one of the people that he loved, and he gave it to Christ. He put it in his hands. God said, I looked, and there was none to save. He said, therefore, mine own arm brought salvation to me. Who is the arm of Christ? If you go over to the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, I don't want to quote that. Let me get it exact. It says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Then it begins to describe the arm of the Lord and says, he shall grow before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we should see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. It goes on to say, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Says that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. Who is it speaking of? Who is the arm of the Lord? Well, let's just take that concept of the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. But he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. He that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, do you see Jesus and anything in that? Anything added to him? Anything that Christ did so imperfectly that it was left to man to clean it up and fix it? No, friends. Jesus Christ did it perfectly. He said to his disciples upon one occasion, he says, my meat is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. He went on to say in John chapter 6, and this is the will of him that has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. I've got a message for you this afternoon. And there's a saving in that message. But it's not eternal salvation. There's a tremendous benefit to you, child of God, in believing that Jesus Christ accomplished what he did. Because if you don't believe that, and you're a born-again child of God who's carrying around a burden and a conscience of sin, there's a miserableness. Always feeling like you've got to do something to set yourself right with God, and never ever feeling like what you did was quite good enough. But you can be saved from that. You can be delivered from that, rescued from that, and given the rest that's found in Christ Jesus by believing the message. But that's not heaven in immortal glory. That's not heaven in immortal glory. That's a benefit that we can enjoy here. Christ did it all. You know, in heaven, we'll just stand there and sing, "Worthy art thou." Our eyes, our mind, our hearts, our souls will be filled with wonder at the one who took our sins, took them to the point that God's law was able to rightly look at him as the owner of those sins. God poured out his wrath upon Christ. Why? Because Christ stood as the sinner. Christ stood there as the sinner. He stood there with the guilt and the shame and the burden of all the sins that you and I and every one of God's children have ever committed. They were his. You know, Christ didn't take our sins and take a 20-foot rope and drag them behind him. No, they were, the Lord laid them on him. He bore them. And so all of the weight of the fury and the hatred of God towards sin was poured out on Jesus Christ. You didn't get any clearance sale salvation. You know, Christ, God didn't say, well, you know, Christ, you can spend, I'll give them to you 10 cents on the dollar. You think about what we owed. We owed an eternity under the wrath of God in hell. Whatever we owed, Christ paid. You say, "Brother Adam, how did he do that?" And he wasn't there for eternity, he was there for 6 hours. True, but the person upon which God's wrath was poured out is eternal. And you take anything and multiply it times infinity, what do you get? You get infinity. So the payment that Christ made was paid in the currency of his infinite person. And so everything that you owe was meted out upon his back. Every last drop of that bitter cup. So what does that mean? It means you're free. It means you're free. I mean, God looks at you through the work of his Son. And God sees you not as a sinner, but as robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I tell you, our salvation is because of him. We owe him everything. You know, we get to poor mouthing ourselves sometimes. "Lord, why do you let me go through this? Lord, why do I have that? Lord, why do I have to do this?" Think about it, friends. We owe him everything. If every moment of our lives was spent in the most miserable of circumstances because of our carrying out some duty to God, it would merely be our reasonable service. He's done so much. So much for us. We cannot calculate the payment that Christ made for us. May God bless us to live for him, to serve him, to love him, to rejoice for the wonderful things that he's done, and to remember that salvation, it's not based on you or me or any other sinner hearing a sermon from a preacher or from an ant or a snake or a gopher or an angel from heaven. But it was based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. "It is finished," he cried, and he died. But now he lives forevermore. And his life is a testimony to us that God accepted the sacrifice. Payment's been made, stamped in full. I love you, and I hope that some of that's been blessed to you.